the birds that sing in the tallest trees, to the human life of you and me. From the desert sands to the place we stand, He is God of all, He is everything. Whoa, I'm giving my life to the only one who makes the moon reflect the sun. Every starry night, that was His design. I'm giving my life to the only Son who was and is and yet to come. Let the praises ring, 'cause He is everything. From the autumn leaves that will ride the breeze, to the faith it takes to pray and sing. From the painted sky to my plank-filled eye, He is God of all, He is everything. Whoa, I'm giving my life to the only one who makes the moon reflect the sun. Every starry night, that was His design. I'm giving my life to the only Son who was and is and yet to come. Let the praises ring, 'cause He is everything. Everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe. Oh, hallelujah. Sun. On that starry night, He changed my life, giving it all to the only Son who gave me hope when I had none. So let the praises ring. I'm giving my life to the only one who makes the moon reflect the sun. Every starry night, that was His design. I'm giving my life to the only Son who was and is and yet to come. So let the angels sing, 'cause He is heavenly. And let the praises ring, 'cause He is everything.
There were some who couldn't be here 2 weeks ago, so I invited them to come speak today. And so we've got a few who are speaking today, and who would like to go first? Lily or Josie or Chris? Who would like to go first? Josie, yes. Good volunteer. You're about ready to go first anyway.
Hi, my name is Josie Boak, and this was my first year going to Big Creek Mission Trip. Thank you so much for helping with the cost of our trip. I had a great time being able to spend time on a mission trip with my youth group friends. I was in one of the two community groups. We spent 2 days doing yard work and 3 days doing work with different community groups. I would like to share about one of these days working in the community. We did yard work for the elderly on one of the days during the week. On this day, we spent on 4 separate homes and a church to do yard work. In addition to this, we also visited with the people who lived there, hearing their stories and sharing our love for Jesus with them. I got a chance to use a lawnmower and a weed whacker. It was great making a difference in the lives of others. One of the places we went were two elderly sisters who lived side by side. One of them was home, and we were able to hear how grateful she was over the fact that we were helping her. In fact, Pastor Mark left his keys to his car there by accident, and the sister, when she came home, found them and brought the keys to us at the place we were at. Thank you once again for the chance to grow spiritually and emotionally as a result of being on this mission trip.
Thank you, Josie. That same lady the year before, it's our third year going to Big Creek, we accidentally cut down one of her, like, vegetable plants. So I left money to help her buy a new vegetable plant. She came back to Big Creek, gave me my money back and scolded me for paying for something we did volunteer-wise. So anyway, same lady brought the keys to me that I'd forgotten. It would have been a long trip trying to remember where my keys were. Okay, Lily, you want to go next? You're up anyway.
Hi, I'm Lily Gross. I've been to Big Creek all 3 years, and this past year has probably been my favorite. Every day I got to brighten someone's day, whether it was from mowing their lawn to just talking to them. One of the days we were there, we went to an adult daycare. All day we played games with them, and the lady named Joni asked me to play a game with her, and we ended up playing games together all day. After we played Trouble, we played a bunch of games of Uno. She couldn't hold the cards because she was in a wheelchair and she couldn't move her arms properly. So we laid the cards in front of her and we would pick which ones she wanted to play. She ended up winning all of the times. And thank you so much for helping me go on this trip. It's been incredible and I'm very excited for next year.
Okay, so last one's Chris. Chris Johnson's one of our leaders. And he drove one of the big vans. He's going to speak a little bit about his experience at Big Creek as well.
I just want to thank everybody for this opportunity to go serve at Big Creek, serve in Kentucky to the people, and also be a leader to these kids and try to create an example for them during the week. I was asked to talk about worship, and I'm sure that the first week everybody talked about how in the morning and the evening we had worship there. They had a praise band. Everybody gets up and boo. And dances and has a good time, and then we do a lesson. But for me, you know, as exciting as that piece of worship was, I really enjoyed the worship we experienced all day long in the community. Tuesday, we did a car wash. And as some of us washed cars, the drivers would get out, and others would talk with them, pray with them, and worship with them as we did this for them. And it was like that everywhere we went. One house we cut grass, and Terry sat on the porch and just shared with the woman and talked and heard her story. And we all prayed. Everywhere we went, we prayed with the people. And it was such a great thing to be there and not have to fear sharing your faith and worshiping with these people in public, which is something I find here kind of hard to do sometimes. And when you go out down there, it was nothing. I mean, the one car we washed, the guy had a King James or something as big as that on his dashboard. I worried if he ever got in an accident, he'd be killed by the word.
Slain in the spirit, right?
Exactly. So, thank you everyone for this opportunity. It was a wonderful time, and we had some incredible youth that did some incredible work that entire week. So you should be proud of them.
There's a man who decided to go on vacation. He's driving his car down the road, and the GPS, I don't know if you ever had it, it says faster route, go this way, so you hit go, and you're out on this, pretty soon he's on this little country road, avoiding all the major highways. So it was a gorgeous, gorgeous day, and all of a sudden, on this little country road, a rabbit comes out in front of him. He swerves, trying to miss the rabbit, he couldn't, hits the rabbit, he hears it go clunk, he pulls his car to a stop, he's heartbroken, thought he may have damaged the rabbit, he gets out, the rabbit's laying in the road. He's not alive. The man starts to cry. Just wanted to have a nice vacation, that's all. And here he's ruined one of God's creation. Car comes up behind him. A woman gets out of the car. She comes over. She sees the man's crying. She said, what happened? He explains it all. She says, don't worry, we'll solve it. She goes back to her car, opens the trunk, pulls out this, like, aerosol can. Okay? She comes up. She looks at the rabbit, sprays the rabbit. Rabbit pops back to life, hops off a few hops, turns around, waves. Hops off a little bit more, turns around, waves. Did that the whole way up the road and finally ran into the bush, stopping, waving, popping, popping, waving. Okay. The man goes, that's amazing. What is going on here? And she held up the spray can for him, and it said, hairspray restores life to dead hair, adds a permanent wave. Today, we're not talking about rabbits, though. We're talking about Jesus and the resurrection. That God didn't send a spray can to bring him back to life. God did it himself. So this is our sermon on the 13 apostles. that we're looking at over this course of this summer. We'll actually go into September with this. And some of the core issues, Peter demonstrated forgiveness that we all need, that we will all make mistakes, we'll all be brave for God until the moment for bravery is needed, and then we'll fail, and God forgives us. Andrew demonstrated that we need to look at two levels. God works on this very basic level of simple things that happen, and God works on great levels in terms of, you know, the great salvation he brings. That's what Andrew showed to us. John, the youngest, showed that God is all about love. And James, his brother, the two sons of thunder, demonstrated that God can change a human's actions and reactions. Even if anger has ruled you, God can change that. And James went from the sons of thunder to one of the leaders in the early church. We looked at Nathanael, also known as Bartimaeus. He had that other name, son of Timaeus. That's what Bartimaeus means. And we found from him that if you have deep faith and you come to God, he deepens that faith. You go deeper. We explored Philip, the original doubter. Philip was the kind of person that every time you did something, his question was, why? Why? Why did this happen? Why are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? You know, Philip's the kind of guy that you just want to say, read the book. No, God took him in and answered all those questions. We looked at Matthew, and Matthew is like all of us. And he demonstrated what all of us need. Sinners are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. God accepts us, period. Today we're looking at Thomas. Thomas is forever defined by that one moment of his that I read earlier about, where he just says, I just cannot believe the resurrection's possible. Before we get to that, let's meet Thomas the person. Thomas was known as Didymus, and in that language it means twin. Now, there's no Bible record of him actually having a twin. Like, you know, I have twins. They don't look alike, but they're twins. They're born on the same day. But we don't have a record that Thomas had a twin. If we go to one of those extra Bible sources, you know, those things that are outside of our Bible. This one's called the Acts of Thomas. It says that Thomas was a dead ringer for Jesus himself, that he looked just like Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, this happens to me all the time. It's just maddening sometimes. I was at Big Creek, you heard about it today, and our small group leader, I'm sitting in the small group, and she goes, has anyone ever told you you look like that guy off of MASH? She didn't know who it was. She just said that guy off of MASH. I said, you mean Alan Alda? She goes, yeah, that one. I said, yeah, kind of get that all the time. But then we went out last week to a restaurant, one of those all-you-can-eat buffets. Remember, I have boys who are in their 20s and now in their 30s, and we have to go where you eat a lot of food. And the waitress kept coming up and staring at me. I thought this was kind of weird. Other waitresses walk by and look at me. I'm thinking, am I getting paranoid or what's going on here? Finally, the waitress comes up and says, you look just like that guy who builds the tree houses. You know, the tree house guy? You even sound like him. Like, who is that? So the beauty of the internet nowadays, my boys brought it up. I don't even look like either of these two guys. I'm looking at one. They need their glasses corrected. But this happens all the time. People saying, I look like someone. Well, that's what the thought is for Thomas. That Thomas looked like Jesus. But that's not the focal point of his events. He's known because Thomas expresses his doubt. Now let me tell you, before we get into these two things, the power of this. If you allow doubt to stay within you, I have trouble believing this. I can't believe that about God. Does God even exist? Pick a doubt. It'll grow. If you don't express it, it'll eventually destroy your faith. It'll grow so large, you can't find the basis of it. You can't find the core of it. You won't be able to deal with it. It'll be so large, so will eventually encompass your whole mind. So it's important to do as Thomas does, express your doubt. Share it. Talk about it. At the end of the sermon, I'll give you some ways in which this is possible. So let's look at these two events that define Thomas. First one is in the upper room right before Jesus is arrested. They've had their last supper. They had their foot washing, right? And Jesus is saying, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. The love of God will get you through it. Here's what's going to happen. I'll always be there with you. I'll always be praying there for you. You have my love. You have my friendship. And then he gives a moment of hope. A moment that I read at almost all the funerals that I do. Because it's so powerful. Jesus said, don't worry. Trust in him. Here's his actual words out of John 14, starting with verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go there on purpose to prepare a place for you. And since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and take you with me to the place I have prepared. And you know the way to the place I'm going. Now, it's kind of cryptic. It's Gospel of John, right? Thomas probably expressed what everybody was thinking. Thomas said, whoa, wait a second, Lord. You know, you have these people in your lives. You're trying to tell a story. Right in the middle of the story, they're like, wait a second, interjects their question, right? That's Thomas. Right in the middle of Jesus trying to tell this great story, Thomas goes, wait, yo, master, I got a question. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? To which Jesus gives us one of the more powerful sentences we have, where Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What a powerful gift. Thomas expressed his doubt. God rushed in through Jesus and confirmed or gave him affirmation for his doubt. The other doubt that we have for Thomas, I read earlier, this is what defines him. Now realize, after the resurrection on that first Sunday morning, only the women saw Jesus. Do y'all realize that? The apostles did not see Jesus for a full week. He appeared to a batch of other people. They must have been going crazy thinking, wait, we follow this guy for 3 years? He does not come and show himself to us? What's going on? 1 week after the resurrection, they're all together, all 10 of them except for Thomas. Judas is already gone. Thomas was somewhere else. As he appears to them, he shares that he's now resurrected. So after that happens, they tell Thomas they've seen Jesus. Here's his response. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail holes in his hands and I can put my finger in those holes and I see the hole in his side and I can put my hand in that hole, listen to this, I will not believe it. You know, Thomas kind of reflects the world today. There's this spiritual doubt that's rampant. In our world, there are three major religions. Christianity is number one at 31%. Islam comes in two in the world religions at 23%. The third largest world religion is atheism at 16.5%. Now, interesting concept when you think about it. Those who don't believe make up the third largest of the world religions. And most of this is found in nations that are developed. In Europe, where the Reformation occurred, where Christianity flourished, is the center of the greatest non-belief. The Czech Republic, 55% of the folks said they don't believe in a God. In France, 41% adhere to atheism. And in Sweden, it was 39%. Now, in the United States of America, in the year 2014, last time the survey was done, the United States sat at 3.1% said they did not believe. Now, you think, that's no big deal. Except in the last 7 years, that number doubled. It went from 1.4 to 3.1 in 7 years. There are many reasons why people doubt our faith, but the main one is what stands behind me each and every week, the empty cross, the resurrection. That it's almost impossible for people to accept that someone could rise from the grave, that we could have new life in Jesus Christ. So I look back And what's the common thread? What is it that people struggle with? For Thomas, Thomas is like all of us. We want to see it. We want to be able to experience it. You know, the other day, I was standing in an elevator, and the frame around the elevator had a sign on it. Right beside it said, wet paint. Now, you know what all of us humans want to do? I don't believe it. I don't believe it's wet paint. I put my finger out. I stopped it this close. I was almost there when I realized, I don't want a red finger. Then I looked. There were fingerprints all around that frame of people who had said, wet paint, no way, I got to test it. Boom. Oh, it is wet. SportsCenter runs the same events each and every hour, right? Because I want to see the home run that was hit. I want to see the soccer ball that was kicked in the goal. We all have this. When someone tells us an event, we say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That could not have been true. It couldn't have happened. We all have that. We're all like Thomas. We want to see that it actually occurred. Interestingly enough, the resurrection is the greatest impossibility that God could ever have brought into our life. It is the ultimate game changer because it allows us to know that life is possible, not only in the future or distant when our body quits, but life is possible right now. So how do we get past our doubts? Realize first and foremost, there are places we can go to have our doubts addressed. There are many books that are written currently that deal with our doubts. One of the greatest ones, C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. It's a series of, originally it was radio broadcast way back during World War II. And it was meant to try and explain what faith is all about to people who didn't understand. It's an incredible book. This is going retro. Back in the days when I was in college, a guy named Paul Little wrote a series of books about how, as a college student, you can share your faith. This one's How to Give Away Your Faith. Another one was titled Why You Believe, What You Believe. A whole series of What Am I Grounded in My Faith All About. Greg Laurie, current evangelist, wrote a book, Why Believe. And he deals with some of the very basic questions that non-believers have. And many of us have, we just don't say about it, speak about it. Lee Strobel, former atheist, wrote a whole series of books titled The Case For. Case for Christianity, Case for Christ, Case for Christmas, Case for Easter. Powerful books. Some of them are small like this. Some are more involved. But there are places in which we can go to have our own doubts addressed. And then, when someone comes along who has a doubt, we have answers for them. The other place we can go is realize that the resurrection is a verifiable fact. And you think, what does it need to have a verifiable fact? People have seen it, right? There were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus rise from the grave. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. In fact, the New Testament is all about people who experienced the risen Lord. Not people who wrote about someone else who saw him, but the fact that they saw him. These are eyewitness accounts. What else is there proof of the resurrection? The apostles are all changed. Did you hear that when I read earlier? They were in a locked room because they were afraid of the Jews. When they saw Jesus alive, you couldn't keep them in that room. They were willing to share their faith. Now, I want to tell you, no one dies for a lie. They were not going to create a lie and then go to their death for it. They were only willing, people were only willing to die for a truth. And so when they went out sharing their faith, many of them dying a martyr's death. In fact, of the 13, 12 of them died a martyr's death. John's the only one who died naturally of old age. They did that because it was true. Another piece, the church. The fact that we exist is proof of the resurrection. You know, when the Soviet Union was up and it was strong and it was vibrant, I remember one of the leaders, I can't remember if it was Khrushchev, who said the church is dead. Behind the Iron Curtain, we believe that. We saw the organized church, where they told them what to say and what to believe. But when the Iron Curtain fell, As much as the Soviet Union tried to kill the church, tried to ruin believers, tried to eliminate them from society, they could not. And we found on the other side of the Iron Curtain a vibrant, alive church. No matter how many times you try and kill the church, God reinforces it. Resurrection resurrects it, makes it stronger. Now, personally, how do we deal with this? We go to the source of why we doubt. What is it that we're wondering about? What is it that we find hard to believe? And acknowledge, folks, that we accept many things that are fantastic, that are almost unbelievable. Let me give you one example. My new iPhone. I don't understand 99.9% of why it does what it does. I still carry it around. I still use it. I took lots of pictures of my grandkids on it. I was able to keep in touch with the outside world from Surfside Beach as a result of it. It tells me I'm over time here preaching. It goes back in the pocket. I could just turn it off too. But we believe many things that are fantastic. They're just like mind-boggling. So realize this issue with doubt is it's just a matter of time. Take doubts then to a trusted person, whether you do so through book form or someone you know that has a deeper faith, and say, I don't understand. Why is this the way it is? Why does God say this in God's word? Take that to someone you trust. And finally, write them down. Give them to God. You know, I've always believed, always, and since I was a little person, I believed there was a God in heaven. But I wasn't going to give my life to God. I was going to live life my way. I want to do my thing. At the age of 19, I realized Jesus is the most important thing in my life, and I had to give my life to Him. With that came the doubts. Interestingly enough, before that, hey, when I was doing my own thing, I lived in, you know, I didn't care a world. But after I gave my life to Jesus, put Him in my heart, it's amazing. All of a sudden I'm like, God, what? Why is this? Or why do you say this in your word? So I wrote them down. And it's amazing. I had a lot of doubts when I was first a Christian. Over the course of time, when I studied more, I listened more, I talked with people who had deeper faith, it's amazing how many of those doubts were pulled off my list. Now, years later, being a Christian for, you do the math, 40 years, it's amazing how few doubts I have. God is God. God's going to direct my actions. When things happen, God, you're going to work it out. I don't know how. I might not be happy about it, but God will do it. That's the power of walking with God and working your doubts out in the organized community, individually, and directly with God. There's power in that. That's the story we get of Thomas. The end result is we will say, my Lord and my God, and live it every day of our lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing gift of your love you've given to us. Thank you for the amazing way you've surrounded us with people where we can share, we can show forth the gospel, we can reach out to people who not only have doubts but have unbelief and just don't know what they believe. Help us, Lord God, with the people that you've surrounded us with to be faithful, effective witnesses, to demonstrate that our light does shine and that we can share our testimony. Lord, we thank you for this assembled body. May we be serious about it, in the sense that I'm going to develop my faith. I'm going to be more about you than more about me. And we're grateful, Lord, for the power you pour into us and that happens. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.